Proverbs chapter 13. And that's going to be our text of the morning, just a couple of verses today. Since it's Mother's Day, and since our study this morning is about the power of words, I did some research this week about the effect of a mom's voice on an unborn baby. Now, this is not only important for us just as another piece of evidence about the reality and the value of life inside the womb, which the world we know is incredibly trying with all its effort to dismiss and to say that life in the womb doesn't matter, that even life once the child is born doesn't matter. We're allowed to abort babies. I'm not going to get political this morning, but you know how insidious that is. But this, what I'm about to read you, also shows that even secular sources, even people who don't know and love God and dismiss God, scientists and university professors, openly talk about the baby knowing its mother's voice. That a baby in the womb knows and is affected by the voice of the mother. Every one of these sources I'm about to quote you is decidedly non-Christian, but listen to their conclusion. Healthday.com, babies begin to hear at 25 weeks of gestation, and the sound centers in the brains of premature babies who grow more quickly when they hear the recording of their mom's voice versus just being in an incubator. Parenting.com, doctors realize that babies begin to engage many of their senses and to learn about the world around them during the last trimester of pregnancy and maybe even before. By the time they're born, babies actually recognize their mother's voice. And of course, there's no evidence that they show the same preference for their father's voice or for their siblings' voices. But what that shows is they hear the mother's voice internally through the abdomen. WebMD.com, new research suggests that babies begin to absorb language inside the womb during the last 10 weeks of pregnancy and can tell the difference between their mom's native language and foreign language just hours after they're born. So the voice of the mom gives the foundation for language development. ScienceMag.com, a study at the University of Helsinki shows that an unborn baby can understand sounds outside the womb well enough to retain memories of them after birth. USA Today, brains of premature babies who continue to hear maternal sounds after birth are better primed to learn language than those who don't. Auditory neurons in the brains of premature infants expand after hearing their mother's voice and heartbeat for 3 hours a day, giving them the auditory fitness necessary to shape the brain for hearing and language development. Researchers also conclude that exposure over a full-term pregnancy provides the maximum benefit. The assistant professor of pediatrics at New York Medical College says, "We definitely know babies can hear their moms and recognize their voice in utero." Not just a blob of flesh, right? An actual baby that's been formed in the womb, knit together by God, who says, "I've watched you since before you were born." And studies, even scientists, even non-Christian scholars say, in the womb, the baby recognizes the voice of the mom. Now, not only do those statistics affirm what we know from Psalm 139, which I just quoted, but it also gives us, well, it's also really cool for moms, isn't it, that you have that kind of awesome influence on your child even before they're born. What an important role you moms play. But it also gives us a spiritual principle. And that's where I want to really focus this morning from Proverbs chapter 13. It also proves that even before birth, our words have power and influence. Our words have power and influence. Now, what we say, how we say it, when we say it, has tremendous impact. It has tremendous meaning. And depending on what's being said, the presence of certain words, the presence of certain things we say, can either strengthen and motivate, or it can devastate and defeat. Just with the power of the word. the absence of words, maybe you have a parent that never said, I love you, or a parent that never affirmed you, or a coach that screamed at you, or never noticed you, or whatever. The absence of words sometimes is just as important as the presence of words, because the absence of words can either relieve us, like I'm glad I don't have to listen to that person because they always criticize me, or they can devastate us and make us kind of want more. Sometimes the absence of words makes me nostalgic. I was thinking this week about my dad who passed away a couple years ago and how much I just miss talking to him. He used to call on Saturday nights and he'd say, hey, bud, how's your message going and what are you talking about? And of course, he always had so much better insight than I had come up with my feeble little study. And he'd be like, well, I preached that passage once in 1974 in Pittsburgh. And my outline was this. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? Like, you're so amazingly weird that you remember everything. But he would say, well, yeah, you could do this. And he wasn't interfering. He was very careful not to do that. But he would give me insight. And I'm like, why didn't I see that? And then he'd pray for me, and I think back every Saturday night, and I'm like, I miss getting those calls. So I keep some voice messages from him on my cell phone and just kind of go back and play those. And I've got a video the last summer we were in Charlotte before he died where we're all there, and I snuck a video of him praying. And I value that because I don't get to hear that live anymore. He's in heaven, and I'm thrilled for him. But I want to hear his voice. And those words that we hear, they have impact, don't they? The words that we say, I was talking to Maureen and Jamie before the service, and Levi left to go to Fort Benning, and they've taken away his cell phone, and I didn't realize this, what the impact of this at the time we were talking about it. They have to keep silent. And Maureen's like, you know, I miss him. I want to talk to him. Right? Because words have impact. And the absence of word has impact. And they are so powerful and sometimes life-changing, and they significantly impact our emotions and our self-worth, and they can shape how we live. Annie and I were talking about this the other day in the car after one of her softball games, and we were talking about the effect of the words and the instruction that I'm helping coach her team, that we have as coaches, how that impacts the girls, how what we say and the way we say it and the tone we say it can affect their attitude and their confidence. And our goal, of course, is always to teach and to train and to do that in a positive way and uplift them and encourage them. But sometimes you've got to say you didn't do that right, or you missed that play, or you weren't aware of what was going on. And, of course, then they're dealing with their own issues. Sometimes it's an error of our communication, and sometimes it's an error of the way it's received. And if they're insecure or proud or defensive or whatever the case may be, there's a communication breakdown. So the words don't end up being nurturing. They end up being harmful. Everything we say has impact. The words we use, the words we receive, the communication is so important. And that's all just a microscopic picture of the truth that's here in Proverbs chapter 18, or actually in 13, but chapter 18, verse 21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, I've never said anything that actually physically killed somebody, but our words, while they may not actually kill people, they certainly can critically wound them, right? They certainly can function in such a way that emotionally and relationally people are affected. And they certainly can affect people in terms of their spiritual interest and their maturation. So words can damage. But that's not what I want to focus on this morning. I want to focus on the flip side of that, that our words can have an impact that is far more significant than damage. In other words, we tend to focus sometimes when we study Scripture because we know that we need to change and we know that things need to be different. Sometimes we tend to focus on kind of the negative, like here are the things we're doing wrong, here are the things we need to change. But I'd like to talk about something we don't talk about enough. From a spiritual standpoint, we have that propensity to look at the negative. But this morning I want to talk about the positive and the fact that sanctified, spiritually constructive words, okay? Holy words, words that are building up, words that are strengthening people spiritually, have a more powerful, longer-lasting influence than even negative words. We've all been damaged at some point, right? If I asked you to raise your hand or ask you to stand up, tell me a story of something somebody said to you that just really damaged you. I had somebody tell me something this week that I was like, wow, that seems a little harsh. I don't think I really did that. But it stuck with me throughout the week. So a lot of times we think of the negative. Well, so-and-so said that to me, and my spouse said that to me, and my kid yelled at me once, or whatever. There's something there that we identify quickly. But how many times do we look at the positive? Because the positive words can have such a stronger impact. So I want to approach our study this morning from a positive standpoint. Because if we can understand the importance of speaking affirmation, and speaking truth, and speaking encouragement, we can position ourselves in such a way to have tremendous impact on the hearts and minds of other people. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a person that encourages. I want to be a person that strengthens. I want to be a person that builds up. I don't want to be somebody that people around there go, they're always critical, they're always finding fault, they're always saying something wrong, or they're always uptight, or they're always angry. How many want to be described that way? Nobody, right? But would you want people to say, when I am around that person, it is like a breath of fresh air. I feel so encouraged. I feel so strengthened. I feel so much more content and so much more full of joy that I love being around the person. That's the kind of person I want to be. And I pray that's the kind of person that you want to be. So the words that you and I say to each other and to those who don't know Jesus can be an instrumental factor and whether somebody comes to trust in Christ, whether somebody walks with Christ. That's why Colossians 4 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how to respond to each person. Now, why is that a big deal? Why does it matter that how we speak to people, especially to people that don't know the Lord. Maybe they curse us. Maybe they don't like us. Maybe they resent us for being a Christian. Why does it matter how we speak to them? And don't people hear far worse from other people than they hear from us? So why do we care? Well, they may, but every person we run into, hear this now, every person we run into is looking for evidence of spiritual transformation in us. If you're a believer and you trust Jesus and you're a Christian and you say, I know Jesus Christ and I trust him and he's my Savior, you now have a mark on you that every person that comes to meet you, every person you interact with, should see obvious example of spiritual transformation. You say, well, I don't necessarily feel comfortable with that. Listen, it doesn't matter. Because if you're a believer and you say, well, praise the Lord, I trust Jesus and thank you that the tomb's empty and Lord, I love you and great are you, Lord. Listen, if you're saying that in here, you got to say it out there. It's not two different worlds. And if we're saying it in here, then every person that we run into today should know that we're a Christian. Every person should see spiritual transformation. And whether they believe it or not, I want to tell you this morning that every person we run into is looking for purpose in life. Every person we run into, whether they want to say it or not, is looking for salvation. And they could deny it, and they can curse God, but at the end of the day, when they lay down their head on the pillow, they want some kind of purpose. And the Bible says in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But three verses before verse 17, it says, how are they going to hear and how are they going to trust unless somebody tells them? So the words that we're saying have life-giving power. And every word we say, is essential to influence and convince somebody to know, trust, and love Jesus Christ. Every word we say is influential to convince somebody to know, trust, and love Christ. Now, I believe that's why we need to be very careful in our evaluation of how we talk. And I want to give you this morning three aspects of our communication, three things about how we talk to make sure that our heart is pure, to make sure that our heart is intentional in representing Jesus and representing truth and representing spiritual encouragement. Just three verses this morning from Proverbs chapter 13, and they're going to give us an outline of that assessment, okay? Take some notes this morning. Let's interact with the text. Proverbs 13, 2. From the fruit of a man's mouth, he enjoys good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Verse 16, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. Now, if you write in your Bible, I want you to circle three words. If you don't write in your Bible and you're taking notes, just write them in your notes. Three words. In verse 2, I want you to circle the word fruit. In verse 3, I want you to circle the word guards. And in verse 16, I want you to circle the word knowledge. These are the three key words, fruit, guards, and knowledge, that will form the standard of our evaluation. We're going to go a little bit out of order on those. But these three words will lead us to how we evaluate how we talk, okay? First point of evaluation is in verse 3, where we see that we need to recognize the intent of our words. We need to recognize the intent of our words. Now, we circled the word guards in verse 3 because that's the line of demarcation in terms of wisdom, in terms of understanding about what we say. Are we guarding our words? Are we being careful and protecting and making sure we're saying the right thing? Or, as the rest of the verse says, are we opening up our lips wide? Because when we open up our lips wide, a lot of stuff tumbles out and it's not always good things. Now, notice a couple details that the Spirit gives here. One is that the verb indicates a conscious choice. The verb indicates conscious choice. Always look at verb tense when you're reading the Bible because it'll tell you what the Spirit is communicating to us. And he's saying, you have to guard. That's an intentional, active word. Guard your mouth. Watch your mouth. Be careful what you say. Protect what you say. We're constantly making an intentional decision when we talk whether or not we're protecting our mouth from saying something damaging, whether we're just letting words fly. Every word that comes out of our mouth is not accidental. Every word that comes out of our mouth is not accidental. There's no, I slipped. Now, I've had people over the years, and it's kind of funny to me sometimes, I've had people in conversations or counseling who let a profanity, let a swear word go into the conversation, or they say something that's kind of offensive. It doesn't really faze me because I've heard a lot of stuff in my life and I know things about people that I don't really want to know, but that's fine. That's part of the job. But I've heard pretty much everything. And it's interesting how in those conversations, most of the time, they'll catch themselves because they'll remember that I'm a pastor. And they'll, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. And you know, in their heart, I believe they probably didn't. But here's the deal. If you said it, it's something you say often. And if you said it, it really wasn't accidental. It's what's in your heart. Because Jesus says, look at the verse on the screen, Luke 6:45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that to judge you, because the Lord knows very well that I can be very critical and I can be very judgmental. And I don't always speak words of life when I'm angry or frustrated or behind somebody going 10 miles an hour under in the left lane. I'm not always sanctified. But listen, we all need to know that this is one of the clearest indications of what's in our heart. What comes out of our mouth? The verse says it right there. It's in capital letters. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That's why David says in Psalm 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Lord, I'm asking you, put a guard on my mouth. And the next part of the verse says, keep watch over the door of my lips. Because I want my words to be affirming. I want my words to be life-giving. I want my words to bring honor and praise to my Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't want to diminish that in any way by what I say. Now, the second thought here is that not only affects others, but if you look back at Proverbs 13:3, it says it also impacts the course of our life. Our words have the power to preserve our life or to ruin it. Wow. That's frightening. That's humbling. That's sobering. So there's the intent of communicating the spiritual nature of our heart and mind, which is, I believe, what we want to do as believers. And then there's the intent of communicating something to the other person. So ask yourself this morning, what's your default? Or at least, what's more common? Is it more common for your words to heal or your words to injure? Which is more typical when you talk? Do you heal or do you injure? Write down the reference for two verses. Proverbs 15:4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Proverbs 18:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Now, that doesn't mean we should never say something that causes some pain. You know this as a parent. Sometimes you have to speak conviction. Sometimes you have to hold somebody accountable. We know that as believers. It's not the fun aspect of being in the body of Christ, but sometimes somebody's on the wrong track, and we have to speak the truth in love, and we have to temper that with mercy, and we have to say, look, I really care about you, but right now you're not on the right path. And I need to come alongside you and help you, because the intent is not to injure. The intent is always to heal. Doctors and dentists cause us pain to heal us, right? They cause us pain to stop disease and to promote healing. So when you go to the dentist and you have a broken tooth and they have to put a crown, how much do we love those, right? What is the first thing they do? They stick you with a needle in your gum and you go, ow, that doesn't feel good. Stop it. And then, you know, when they hit the nerve, isn't that fun? How many love that? You go, ah, it's like shoots up through your brain and you're like, is the needle this long? What are you doing over there? Like, I'm paying you to do this. But why does it have to happen? Because there's disease and decay, right? And that's got to be removed. So they've got to harm you a little bit to get it to healing. That's what words do. So sometimes we have to speak words to humbly foster healing that will strengthen the other person, and it's going to challenge them because maybe they've gotten calloused or maybe they've gotten careless and maybe they're not guarding the words or maybe they said something impure or maybe they took the name of the Lord in vain. There's nothing that bugs me more than, oh my God, no, that's the name of the Lord. The Jews won't even say the name of God. It's that sacred. We have to watch the way we talk. And listen, this is going to be true in our marriage. It's going to be true with our kids, because the enemy is persistently working to undermine the love, strength, and unity of our families. He is on that all the time. And he wants to promote selfishness and sin, not sanctification, not sacrifice. He's just grinding and grinding. And that can seep into our friendships and our work and our casual relationships. Maybe we get a little edge when we're around certain people. We get sarcastic and self-serving, and we're not speaking words that are honoring to the Lord. That does damage. It definitely can edge its way into the church. I praise the Lord that it doesn't seem to be right now, but I am holding my breath. Because in our interaction, even in the preaching, even in Bible studies, even in counseling. We have to be careful that our words are seasoned with love and with grace. How many agree that we need to aggressively guard our words? I mean, we've got to aggressively guard what we say. And we need to take a very intentional healing approach to all communication, because there's nothing more refreshing to someone's spirit than when you encourage them and when you strengthen them and you lift them up personally and spiritually. If you're taking notes, write down Ephesians 4:29. Such an important verse. I want to encourage you to memorize it this week, or at the very least, write it on a note where you're going to see it a lot. Listen to what Ephesians 4:29 says. Let no, that means no, everybody say no. That's nada, zilch, zero, nothing, no. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, so it will give grace to those who hear it. Now that's going to require a substantial shift in how we communicate, because it means we need to think far less about ourselves when we talk and far more about the other person. And that leads us to verse 16, which is the second point of evaluation. We need to be sure that we have the right impression. I'll explain what that means in a minute. We need to be sure that we have the right impression. Have you ever been in a conversation and you're talking to somebody and you're kind of excited and you have a lot of thoughts, and before they get their thoughts out, you jump in with your profound analysis of the situation? Your enlightened wisdom of how you see the problem head on, and you are going to jump right in. You don't need to say anymore, I get it. I'm going to tell you exactly what you need to do. And then you share your wisdom, and then you sit back hoping that they're going to be as amazed as your brilliance as you are. I've never done that either. And it gets worse when they kind of stare at you with that strange look on their face. Like, I hope you realize what a proud dummy you've just proven yourself to be. And then they say, that wasn't what I meant. Why do you people do that? I've never done that. I find myself in conversations, because I'm analytical and I jump ahead, and I find myself jumping in with all my advice and all my counsel and all what I think, and I've got this brilliant analysis of the situation, and here's what has to happen. And I'm finding people kind of look at me like, shh, let me communicate what's going on. Just be quiet. We have to understand the situation. And a couple problems are at play when we do that. One is pride. One is impatience. One is a lack of really listening. And it's so easy, and this is what I kind of realized this week, it's so easy to turn the situation to being about us. When somebody else is talking about themselves and sharing a problem, and we start to make it about us. Well, I felt that once, and I went through that once, and this is how I felt, and this is how I dealt with it, and this is what you should do, and you should take this step, and this step, and this step. Listen, I do that all the time with counseling. But sometimes we just need to listen, and we need to understand and ask the Lord, Lord, give me wisdom to understand what's going on here. This even applies to when you're personally criticized. What I tell people all the time is when somebody criticizes you, 9 times out of 10, it's not really about you. Many times it's about their own issues. They're just reflecting it on you. Sometimes it is about you. But we have to be careful that we don't just lash out. We don't just run our mouths. We need to ask the Spirit as somebody's talking, Lord, give me wisdom now. Give me discernment to read this situation and to assume the best and not to be negative and not to be personally defensive and not to throw my 2 cents in right away. Just help me, Lord, to listen and to understand. So much of our communication would be so much better if we would just do that. If we would just obey one of the hardest commands in the Bible, be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. I love that second verse. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Oh, Lord, help me with that. Just ponder how to answer. Lord, just give me wisdom now. Help me understand what's going on. Help me assess this situation correctly. I'm just going to seek your wisdom. And that discernment, here's what that discernment does. It keeps us from responding emotionally. Because Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs up anger. When we respond emotionally, when we respond out of our pride, we can do a lot of damage. But on the other hand, if we will seek the Lord's leading and we'll ask him for wisdom and discernment, that can have such a wonderful, powerful influence in our communication, and we can get the right truth from the Lord, and we can hear with sensitivity and with empathy what that person is saying, and then we can ask questions, and we can seek to strengthen them and lift them up and help them. And you know what? Not only does that help them, but Proverbs 15 says it has a healing effect on us. Proverbs 15:23, a person finds joy in giving an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. In other words, when you know you've heard it correctly and you've asked the Spirit for wisdom and you give an answer where the light goes on in the eyes and you see, yes, you understand, that's wonderful. It's delightful. It's a joyful situation. Now look at the last thought in verse 2. Because there's one more point of evaluation. We need to understand the implications of our words. Every word has intention and meaning. Every word is going to impact someone in some way. So how careful do we have to be with what we say? Because there is always a consequence. There's always an implication from our words. So it becomes essential to understand that the impact of our words needs to be spiritually strong and spiritually edifying. This is an intentional choice that we have to make, that when we talk, knowing that it's going to impact somebody, knowing it's going to communicate something, that we are affirming and giving life. It's the same principle as raising kids, as it is in growing a garden, as it is in trying to lose weight and get stronger. Look at what verse 2 says. It says, we have to do what will bear the best fruit. If you try to grow a garden in Wisconsin, right? It is not an easy job. You know why? Because it's May 12th and it's 50 degrees. And you're like, I'm trying to grow tomatoes and cucumbers, but it's not getting warm. It should be warm in March, but it's May, and today it's not warm. And you're going, well, how am I supposed to? The growing season's like 4 days long. Whereas if you live in the South or you live in the West, you plant February or March, you're eating tomatoes by May or June. Here it's like, well, I hope I can see some kind of sprout because it's just not great growing season. So you have to be wise of how am I going to bear fruit. When you have kids that are walking away from the Lord or kids that are looking at the wrong things or hang out with the wrong friends, you have to say to yourself, we all have to say to ourselves, how am I going to cause that child to bear the right fruit? Because right now they're filling their lives with the wrong things. And I've got to step in as a parent. I can't just watch and say, well, I'm going to hope for the best. I have to step in and I have to nurture and train and correct and instruct so that they will bear the right fruit. Everything is about the implication. There are actions that will lead to progress and success. And there are actions that will hinder development and good fruit. Now, we know what those are. We know some of the words that we say are not bearing fruit. We know some of the words we say are not promoting spiritual encouragement and strength. And the type of fruit that we are working to produce will have consequences at all times, whether we're promoting spiritual growth And then it will also have an impact on how we feel. Now, obviously, the spiritual comes first. So the words that you're communicating, the words that I'm communicating, do they show our love for the Lord? Do they reinforce the fact that we love Jesus Christ, that we're trusting in him as our Savior, that we're walking with him, that we're obeying the word of God? Do our words match up with that? And as we do that, are we making it clear to other people, I talk this way because I love Jesus Christ. I don't talk that way because I love Jesus Christ. But either way, you need to understand, I love Jesus Christ. And there should be no equivocation, no doubt, no confusion, no blurring of the lines. I am going to live and talk this way because I walk with Christ. And then, how are my words going to build up other people emotionally, intellectually, and spiritually? Does what I say make people joyful or depressed? Does what I say promote truth or does it promote deception? Does what I say edify them or does it discourage them? Again, how we communicate can produce confidence and commitment in people. And because of what we say, it will impact how they live. You say, well, I don't want their responsibility. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether we want that responsibility or not, because our job is to tell people about Jesus. That's the only job Jesus gave us. Tell people about me. Make disciples. So the words we say are going to have impact. So now that we're all scared to speak, how do we honestly evaluate how effective we are at doing these three things? How do we honestly evaluate if we're being positive and edifying? Let me give you a couple steps real quick and we'll pray. The first step, I believe, is to ask the Lord to give us courage to receive truth with humility. Because the second step is going to be hard. We have to receive truth with humility. The second step is to ask close friends for their honest assessment. And it's based on three questions that you're going to see on the screen. Questions that if you feel like this is a struggle for me and I really am not doing this well and I need to take a hard look, this message is for me this morning. All right, then let's ask our friends. Let's ask people that are close to us that we trust, that walk with the Lord, people that love us, that are spiritually mature. Ask them these three questions. Do my words usually heal or injure you? Or other people, do my words heal or injure? Do I listen and understand other people well? And am I effective in building others up personally and spiritually? Now here's where it's going to get tough with those three questions. How will we react to people's honesty? That's why the first thing we have to do is ask the Lord to give us courage to receive the truth with humility. Because if I ask somebody, do my words usually heal or injure? And they say, honestly, Paul, you're a little bit more on the injure side than on the healing side. Now, the human, the flesh says, well, you're crazy, you're wrong. And then I'll say something to injure them. Right? Ironic, right? So I have to, if somebody says, look, you're critical and you're judgmental and you don't heal enough with your words, then I've got to say, all right, I'm going to receive that and I'm going to change what I'm doing. But our first reaction is going to be defensiveness. So we need the Lord to help us understand. We need the Lord, if you really want to know, if you want your mouth to be a source of blessing and strength, we need to know the truth. And it's not going to be easy, but it is so necessary. It is so necessary that we understand, because the power and influence of our words needs to be pleasing to the Lord, and it needs to be healing and strengthening spiritually to the people he gives us in front of us. This is a tremendous opportunity that we have. that the words I say to you after this service, the words I say to my family today, this afternoon, the words I say to people I run into tomorrow can be affirming and life-giving and building up and encouraging, or they can damage and discourage and defeat. And I don't want to be that way. So let's ask the Lord to really help us on this.